You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Just to remind us where we are, and for those that don't know me, my name is Larry Stout. I'm the elder around here. I'm going to get rid of me here soon. But anyway, we are looking at, we're actually the next to last message that we're going to have in Malachi, looking at the second half of chapter 3, starting in verse 13 on into chapter 4. The first three verses, and I know we've heard it already, but I want to just put it again into your mind, so if you will bear with me now as we look at these words from the Christian Standard Bible. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? You said it's useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and had high regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. So you'll again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You'll trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. You know, if you have been following us on this journey through the book of Malachi, you'll recognize that what we're seeing here again is yet another admonition that the Lord is giving to these people. If you're counting, it's number six now. The first two chapters of Malachi started out with the fact that they were denying God's love, and also they were despising God's name. And then in chapter two, we saw that they were being exhorted because they were violating their marriage vows and also ignoring justice. And then we saw last week, Peter gave us a great message, really. Pay me later for that. But he just showed us the consequence of what they were doing and failing to honor God with their tithes. And now what we see and hear is really what they're doing is questioning God's character. And you know, is it's ironic that the book begins with God saying, I love you. That's how the book of Malachi begins. God saying, I love you. And yet, what do we see as a response from them? We're seeing a group of people that are burned out. I mean, from their perspective, they do not recognize that the Lord cares for them. And the reason is because God did not respond the way they expected him to. And you'll forgive me, but I think this is where many Christians are today. We seek a blessing on our terms. And it's sort of like a customized faith. We can customize everything else. Why can't we do it with God? It's kind of like, do you remember there were these things called malls? You know, they existed at one time. Well, they're in a in malls were these places called Build-A-Bear Workshop. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but a Build-A-Bear Workshop is where you'd want a stuffed animal, a stuffed bear. So you went in and you started with, you know, you get the size you want, and then you get the clothing for it, and then you even get to talk into something that's going to then put in, they're going to put into the bear, so it's going to, every time you squeeze it, it's going to say what you want it to say. So, "You're great, Larry, you're great, Larry." You know, that would be my bear, right? And you go through this whole process, you get clothing, you even give it a name, because they're going to give you a birth certificate when you leave for your bear. Okay, that's the Build-A-Bear Workshop. Well, I think I'm painfully aware that perhaps we at times are doing that with our walk with the Lord. Because we're telling him that he should treat us thus and so, and we get disappointed when the Lord doesn't do it that way. And our prayers we're not getting what we want. It's almost like, you know, build a blessing. Find a verse, you know, apply it to your situation, squeeze it, wait for the result. Tell God what he should be doing, because that's the way I expect it. And when it doesn't happen, it's God's fault. This is what the prophet Malachi is dealing with. And yet, the great news in this is that finally, they get it. Some of them are going to get it. So what we're going to see now is some good news, finally, in this book of Malachi. Well, it's all good, actually. It's God's word, so it's all good. But what we're going to see is, out of this rebuke that God has given, they are now going to have a time of repentance that's going to bring revival. And this is then going to prepare them for the ultimate end, which is what we're going to see in the book of Revelation, that we're getting a reference point here in our text today. But the rebuke that they're getting is because God is calling them back. He wants them to understand that the essence of their problem is that they do not know God. And that's where everything starts, knowing God. A.W. Tozer said it, I think, best when he said, "All sin and all error originate in a wrong concept of God." I'll repeat that. That's a good quote, honestly. All sin and all error originate in a wrong concept of God. You know, every great theologian starts there, really. You read Augustine, look at his confessions. "Our hearts are ever restless until they find their rest in thee." And notice what Augustine is saying there is that it's not in our comfort zone, but in God's zone that we're going to find rest. All of our confessions, our children now, or the young people, are going through the New City Catechism. New City Catechism, question number one. What is our only hope in life and death? Answer, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. My favorite theologian, John Calvin, has written an incredibly, I think the best book outside of the Bible is Institutes of Christian Religion. If you open that up and read the very first sentence, it says, "The whole sum of our wisdom, wisdom that it deserves to be called true and assured, broadly consists of two parts, knowledge of God, knowledge of ourselves." So how do we start with God? Well, very simply, don't start with yourself. Because look at the Ten Commandments. Where do they start? As we are being told, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." Jesus emphasized the same thing in his Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, compare this with what we're seeing in Malachi. There have been five disputes before what we've seen today that we've noticed. They've failed to see the Lord's love. They've offered unacceptable sacrifices. They've distorted marital relations. They've wearied the Lord with his word, with words. They've brought improper offerings. And now in this six, we're seeing that they're speaking harshly against the Lord. And the thread that runs through all this they are literally asking, what good is it to follow God? And in their minds, they're doing what they think is the right things, or at least it's good enough, isn't it? I mean, we're giving sacrifices, we're giving tithes. You know, hey, Lord, we're doing the best we can. Can't you grade on a curve? You know, give us some slack here. We should get some kind of blessing. Some. And they're doing exactly what God has said in his word. We find it, for example, in Psalm 50, verse 21. You have done these things and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. So what a person believes about God is what then will reflect on what a person believes about themselves. And so what they believe about themselves then affects how they understand sin, which then, of course, is going to impact what they understand about the gospel, and then ultimately about salvation. So look, there's only two ways you can go in this. One is to have a small view of God and a high view of self. And to have a high, inflated view of yourself means that everything should be about me. My happiness, my well-being, salvation's all about me. I have peace because God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, right? And, you know, and I get to go to heaven. That's what it's all about, right? That's Christianity. But if I start with God and I have a high view of him, I now am seeing myself and I recognize that I'm a sinner. I have no goodness in myself in relation to God. My best, my righteousness is like filthy rags. And when I'm seeking self-glory, appreciation for me, it makes me a thief of God's glory, which is what we see in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And see, this is the key. This is what we have to get a hold of. Going back to old John Calvin again, right after the statement that I just read, the very next sentence, where he's talking about the importance of knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. He said, in recognizing our lowliness, ignorance, and vanity, as well as our perversity and corruption, Calvin pulls no punches, okay? We come to understand true greatness, wisdom, truth, righteousness, and purity reside in God. This shows us why we need the Bible, God's word, to direct us and guide us. Because otherwise, we are going to do exactly what the psalmist said. We are going to design God as we want him to be. But now, I recognize from God's word that the gospel deals with the totality of my sin. So that when I repent and I totally surrender my life to Jesus Christ, my heart's transformed. My mind is enlightened. My will is freed. I want what he wants me to have. What I need. What he says I need. And as a result, my heart now is being cleansed, not perfect, not perfected yet, but changed and very different. And here's the Are you ready for this? It finally happens in the book of Malachi. We're going to see it now. After all these rebukes, they finally get a wake-up call. Not all of them, but some of God's people realize what they've been missing. And we find this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. 3:16. Isn't it interesting how 3:16 pops up all through the Bible? In fact, you can find 25, there's 66 books of the Bible, 25 of them have a significant passage on 3:16. And you just, I mean, that's a great study. I try it. Genesis, Exodus, you know, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, what we find here, this is really one of the most encouraging passages in Malachi. And I want to read this, though, from Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message, because I think it gives it a little bit more of a down-to-earth kind of way to recognize this. I love how Peterson puts this. This is Malachi 3:16. Then those whose lives honored God got together and talked it over. God saw what they were doing and listened in. A book was opened in God's presence and minutes were taken of the meeting. I like that. With the names of the God-fearers written down. All the names of those who honored God's name. Now, I want you to notice specifically who were the ones that got it. Those who feared the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said it best, I think, when he said, when you fear God, if you truly fear God, you don't fear anything else. And that's what's his God, that they got it. They got it. And what we see here also is what Psalm 86:11 describes, teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. So what they got now is they recognize and understand who God is. They are, what's happening now? They're recognizing that they are God's people. And now what they've done is what the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We've sang about goodness of God just a few minutes ago. God is good. In fact, I wanted to mention, if we didn't do our thing here with welcoming the new members, which is good, but I wanted to make a comment about the goodness of God, and I'm going to throw it in here, is the fact that if you look at all the attributes of God, if you study that, you will find that the fact that God is good is mentioned and highlighted more than any other attribute in the Bible. Beyond the fact that he is, you know, wonderful and glorious and you know, eternal and all-knowing, all-loving, all that, the emphasis is on his goodness. God is good. That's why we sing about his goodness. That's what we have to remember is his goodness. And when I have that going on, I'm saying I will taste and see that the Lord is good rather than taste and see if he's any good, which is what happens too often. But here's what happened. Here's what happened. They were getting banged now, bang, 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 with all these admonitions all through the book of Malachi. They've been hearing it. Nothing's happened. And then all of a sudden, wait a minute. He's good. The aha hit them. Now they got it. I'll tell you, as a teacher, you live for that moment. When you are teaching and, you know, you get the, you know, the, and all of a sudden, the head goes up. The eyes go up. You can see the wheels just starting to spin. Of course, now I get it. It makes sense. That's what happened here. This is what happened to some of them. Some of them were literally wanting to have that. But notice what happened. Notice what happened. It says here that those who feared the Lord, what's the first thing they did? They came together. Woo. Gospel, community, we're changed, and then what? We come together. That suddenly, because, oh, I got it. Did you get it? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. There's something about that. There's something about when you really recognize what God has done, you have a hunger now to be with God's people. And let me just give you a little, something to kind of hold up a mirror to your heart. If you don't like being around godly people, if you want to be a Lone Ranger Christian, you probably have a problem with God. Because when you are going to be recognizing who he is, you want to share that with others. You want to be with others that have that same passion. And notice what follows that immediately. God took notice and listened and wrote their names in his book of remembrance. Now, let's be honest. God doesn't need a book to remember, okay? He knows. But it's a symbol for us. It's a way for us to recognize that those things that are happening, God is recording. And it actually goes back for these people. They would recognize that that's what a king does. A king would have a book of remembrance. There would be, there's an example in the book of Esther where, I think it's in Esther 6, where King Xerxes has trouble sleeping, and he says, well, give me the book of remembrance. And he says, oh, who's this Mordecai guy? You know, gee, he saved my life. What have we done for him? And because of that is what eventually led to Mordecai's message then into Esther and ultimately prevented the Jews from annihilation. So what we're seeing here, though, the reason why that passage is there is to tell us something, to remind us of something. God is going to reward us for our faithfulness. Now, that's Jesus said the same thing, that if you, a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name would have a reward. That if I go into the closet, close the door, pray in secret, my Father who sees in secret will reward you. What reward? I get to go to heaven. What could be better than that? Be with the Lord. That sounds great. But here's what I think. And I just want to just say it's a thought. That I believe that God wants to show us the results of our faithfulness. That they have a result. And I want to give you an example. It's a little elaborate, but let me just go way back in history. 1855. There was a young man. His name was Dwight. He lived in Massachusetts. He was a farmer. But he didn't want to be a farmer. His family was a farmer. He didn't want to be a farmer. He wanted to go to the big city. He wanted to go to Boston. He wanted to be rich and famous. And so his parents let him go, and he goes to Boston, but he can't find a job. He's got a fifth grade education. Nobody wants to hire I think he was 14 at the time. But his uncle had a boot shop. It sold boots, fixed boots, and he said, yeah, you can work for me, but you know what? You're a hooligan, so you're going to have to go to Sunday school. I'm going to make you go to Sunday school. So Dwight, okay, I'll go to Sunday school. He's there, and he's just sitting like this. He's just, I'm here because I got to be here. His teacher was a man by the name of Mr. Kimball. And Mr. Kimball put up with this kid and, probably wanted to give him a quick, kick in the butt. But he had a heart for him. It was just something he felt like he did, like this boy really needed help. And he started praying for Dwight. And one day he was walking in the streets of Boston. He saw the boot shop, and he thinks, I'm going to go in and talk to Dwight. So he goes in. Dwight's in the back room, fixing up the boots. He goes back, sits on a stool, shares the gospel with Dwight, and Dwight L. Moody got it. He gave his life to Christ. Now, Dwight L. Moody, of course, became Dwight L. Moody. He was a great, in the 19th century, founded Moody Bible Institute, which exists to this day, had tremendous impact. One of the persons that he affected as he was going through his ministry was a Presbyterian pastor by the name of Wilbur Chapman. And Chapman was just a small town pastor, but he heard Moody and he got all excited. He wanted to be an evangelist, and he started a ministry that went literally around the world, almost every continent. And then by the late 1800s, he found himself in Chicago where he was doing some work, and one of the men that he brought to Christ was a baseball player, a professional baseball player at the time, whose name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became then a great evangelist. In fact, for the next 20, 30 years, he was doing a lot of those barnstorming and had tremendous impact. There was a group in North Carolina that wanted a revival, but they were a little bit they were a small town, not so important, and they weren't getting much attention, and they were appealing to Billy Sunday, could you please come? And after, it was now in the 1930s, Billy Sunday died in 1935, so it was literally by 1934, he was knowing he couldn't do this much more, but he got a friend, whose name was Mordecai Ham, and he said, could you go to this place in North Carolina? They've been bugging me for years to do something. And so Mordecai Ham said, yes, I'll lead have a tent meeting there. And so they were all excited. A local farmer particularly decided he was going to go around, pick up all the neighbors that lived in the area so that they could go to this. And one of the guys that jumped in, his name was Billy. And Billy goes and he went and he got touched by Mordecai Ham, gave his life to Christ, and his name was Billy Graham. Now, I want you to think about something. That's about an 80-year period. It's been, about 90 years since then. So we're talking, almost two centuries ago. A guy had a heart to witness to a teenager working in a boot shop. He had no clue that that act was going to impact millions and millions and millions of people for the next two centuries. But you know what? All kinds of things that we do that we have no clue at all, we are going to have a time where the Lord is going to say, sit down, I got a big screen TV for you now. I want to show you that those things that you went through all had a purpose. There was something in that. Now, I don't know about you, for me, that's a reward. That's worth it. Because I get to be with the Lord Jesus, and that's going to be the greatest thing. But the fact that all that suffering, all that trouble, all that pain that you went through for some people, for some situations, for some that you just thought, I'm ready to give up, but something keeps you going. That's God's blessing to you. Because he wants you to understand that all of it is happening ultimately for good. Whew. God has it all written down. Everything done in his name for his glory will have a reward. It's almost like, you have a pond and you throw a stone in the middle of the pond and there's these ripples that go out from it. Well, just imagine a pond that doesn't have any edges. I mean, the ripples just go on and on forever. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says that, cast your bread upon the waters and you'll find it after many days. Praise God. But now, it even gets better. We're into chapter 4, verse 1. We are going to now see the day that is coming, which we would call the second coming of Christ. Listen to what it says here in chapter 4. For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches, but for you who fear my name. There that is again. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you'll go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day. I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. You know, it is true. In this world, in this time period, the unrighteous do prosper. They literally get away with murder. And there are some people with great wealth, great prestige, great power. And it's easy for us to envy those people. It seems to us that they have everything the world has to offer. But their names are not written in the book of remembrance unless they have surrendered their lives to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And that they recognize that they are sinners in need of grace, that all the things in this world are dung. It will all go away. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24 says it so well. This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong man should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in their wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. Jesus prayed the very same thing in John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one who you have sent, Jesus Christ. So you see, in this world, we have injustice, hatred, misery, and despite man's best efforts, it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. But we have a hope that is the greatest hope of all. A hope that we can go to every time we get distressed and discouraged with what's going on in the world. The day of Christ's return is highlighted throughout the Bible. It is often referred to simply as the day. Martin Luther said it best. There's only two days which we should be concerned about. Today and that day. And Luther counseled us to look in two different directions there, acknowledging that God has given us today. In Psalm 18, 118, 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But I'm also remembering that there is a judgment day yet to come. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And, you know, I really should keep my eye on that day. Because if I do, suddenly I'm not dancing around my darling sins. I'm not putting off work that I know I should be, that I'm called to do. That I'm not envying the unrighteous because I see their end. It'll be just, and it'll be shocking to those who kneel before the Lord of one that they denied all their lives. But it's good news for believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering, tribulation in this world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world, he says in John 16, 33. And the last book of the Bible, Revelation, gives us really our greatest hope. And I see this in Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14. Then one of the elders asked me, who are these people in white robes and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, for me, the great tribulation's been going on for 2,000 years. Jesus could return at any moment. And we can take great comfort in that. So if we put this all together, what we find is that we need reminded in a concrete way that in the midst of this evil, fallen, sin-saturated world we live in, we do have one who has saved us and keeps us and is always with us. And this is why Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So if you are a true believer of Jesus Christ, recognizing that you have nothing to offer him, you are not going to be like those in Malachi who felt that their righteousness should count for something, because Romans 3:9 tells it very clearly, there is no one righteous, no, not one. All we can offer Jesus Christ is our sins. And then receiving redemption in him, we then to seek to follow his life as a disciple. And we desire to do it with others. And this is one of the reasons why we do this sacrament every week. We do it corporately. Because all we can offer our Lord Jesus is our sin. But now we're receiving and confessing that we have redemption in him. And thus we want to seek to follow his life as a disciple. And we want to do it with others. And now these elements, the bread and the cup, are tangible elements that the Lord has given us to remind us every week on the day we come together as a body of believers to worship him, that he died for us so that we can live for him. And we can face this crappy world and be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill, because we have an eternal home that awaits us. This is not our home. We don't need all that the world has to offer. Our faith gives us hope and then empowers us to love even our enemies. So if you need prayer today, if you think you're not worthy or your fire is almost out, Jesus even addressed that when he said he will not break a bruised reed and he will not put out a smoldering wick until he's brought justice to victory in Matthew 12:20. The Lord wants you to know his love for you, the joy that comes and can come despite dire, dire circumstances. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Praise God. So we invite all of you that have placed your faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior to receive communion with us. You don't have to be a member of our church to participate in this, but if you're still considering what you believe and you're asking questions about who Jesus is and what he's done, we would ask and encourage you not to participate. Because as we saw in Malachi 3:16, that it was a common faith, an understanding of what the Lord had done for them that brought them together. Communion is a symbol of this for us. But if today you feel like you are right at that aha moment, that you recognize that you do need to put your faith and trust in Jesus to redeem you from sin and give you a new life, then you should believe what God's word is said in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can do that right now within your own heart or meet one of our prayer leaders in the back, because today can be that day that you taste and see that the Lord is good. We would ask that you would come around the outside aisle, take the elements, and return to your seat. And when everyone is received, we'll partake together as one body in Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.